start by stating the obvious today. If you don't know and you aren't aware, I am not Billy Graham, in case there was any confusion, or John Piper, or Charles Stanley. I know Chuck Swindoll. I cleaned his office as a custodian, but I'm not Chuck Swindoll either. Why do I bring that up? Why do I say the obvious? Well, sometimes the obvious is what we need to remember. I was reminded of this during a recent overseer training that we had held. We had invited a leader from the Central District of the Evangelical Free Church of America to come here and train us on the topic of having a healthy leadership team. You know, we've got a number of different teams throughout our church. In this case, it was just the overseers. One of many helpful points that he made that evening was that each of us is a different person. Rocket science there, right? You know, but here's what he was leaning into. Here's what I took away from that. It's that I have my own personality and background. And because of that, you know, I approach problems or questions or situations with a certain set of assumptions and drives that are based on who I am. So, you know, I hear things in certain ways. And yet, speaking of our current overseers, you know, Dave or Paul or Noah, they each have different backgrounds and experiences than I do. And so they hear and react not differently in an unfaithful way, but they see something that maybe I don't. And sometimes maybe I see something they don't. And this is part of, when all the parts of the machine are working well, right, this is part of the blessing of having an overseer team. It can be a problem, though, if we don't listen well to one another. And that, brothers and sisters, is my example here, not for an overseer team, for which I'm incredibly thankful, but for us with the book of James. What James has to share with us all throughout his letter, but particularly today, is life-changing, and yet, because we don't always listen so well to James, it's easy to misunderstand him here. Because we tend to think, usually because we're a lot more familiar with Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, because we tend to think in the ways that Paul uses certain words like righteousness and faith and works. We open up James's letter and we start reading and we're like, whoa, James, I don't know about this. And so we miss, in fact, the very thing that we need. Today we're going to have a call to listen well. What James has for us is exactly what we need. And we need to hear him on his own merits, not treat him as if he's Paul or run him through the filter of Paul, but instead take him as his own inspired author of Scripture. Historically, interestingly, it's likely that James actually wrote his letter prior to Paul penning any of Paul's letters. So it's kind of ironic that we tend to read James through someone else when James is writing first. The reality is that James was addressing different people in a different situation than Paul was. And what's more, when James is going to use words like we're going to hear today, words like righteousness, his definition of that is not so much how Paul uses it, kind of that very, you know, legal, analytical, dictionary definition sort of picture, but instead it's a lot closer to how Jesus used the term righteousness all throughout the Gospels. So, this morning and in the weeks to come, we're going to hear a call from James that we dearly need because it's a call to gospel integrity, one where we're not just knowers of the Scriptures, but doers as well. One where we don't simply have knowledge kind of filed away as if true religion is a Google search away, right? Just know the right thing. If we we can just get the right AI to give us the right answers, then we're there. No. Instead, we are challenged to apply, to live by what God has said. And so James's call for us is to flee from all hypocrisy and to live and present a picture of the gospel with a certain integrity and honesty and whole life transformation at its core. Let's see that together. We're going to be in James chapter 1. We're picking up with verse 19. Again, James, the letter of James chapter 1, picking up at verse 19. We start with the command. Here's what he writes. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Right? This is how James begins. You know, right out of the gate, here is the command, here is the call, and it couldn't be more clear, could it? We Christians are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Of course, the problem is that it's not so much that clarity is what we need, it's to actually do this. It's not so simple, is it? These days, you and I are called to reverse these. Why hear when you can speak? Why listen when your opponent is wrong? And so our world says, be slow to hear. You don't have time to waste on people who are wrong. Be quick to speak. You should express yourself. That's what life's about. Be quick to grow angry. In fact, anger is good. It shows passion and commitment. Outrage has become all but a virtue in our day. Given this reality, make no mistake then that James's challenge is every bit as relevant right now in 2026 as when he first penned it 2 millennia ago. So we're going to move into the how we do this, but before we do that, I want us to see the why. As in, why does James call us to this hard and countercultural way of living? Right? Why is this his topic? Why does he care? And the answer comes in your and my calling as Christians. Right? Maybe you haven't thought of that, but responding to Jesus Christ isn't just this isn't like changing your insurance company. You know, this is not an endorsement of anything, but I just happen to have State Farm. Right? I don't define myself by State Farm, though. You know, maybe you have someone else, Nationwide or Geico or whatever else. You know, we don't get together and argue about, oh, well, I'm a State Farmer. So, that sounds almost communist. I don't mean it that way, but no, right? That doesn't define you. Understand, though, the call to the Christian life is a call that defines you. It's not just changing brands. It's moving from, as Paul would say in Romans 6, from death to life. It's the difference between the wages of sin and ultimately the joyful fruit of being found in Jesus. It should transform all of life. This then is why James tells us our anger isn't helping with that. It's not leading to anything righteous or Christ-honoring. I realize right now, maybe you'll think as I did, like, oh, wait, James, there's an exception. There's a thing known as righteous anger, about, you know, things that we should be angry about. That's true. If I look in the mirror and be real honest with myself, that's usually not why I'm angry, though. It's pretty rare. Usually I'm angry because I'm angry, because I'm not getting my way. I don't think the danger is that we have too few people expressing righteous anger. Now, the danger, and James confirms this, is that so often our anger is about getting our own way in the world, not God's way. His kingdom come, his will be done. So James is saying that you and I must, we need to turn from anger. We need to avoid anger because nothing Christian, nothing of the gospel is going to be reflected in it. Our anger portrays a false picture of our God to a watching world. And as Christians who love our Lord, we dare not misrepresent him. We dare not skew him. Now we come to the how question, though. Right? Given that that's true, and James has made it pretty clear that is true, right? How do we keep from doing that? There's certainly many things all throughout the scriptures about anger that could be said. James's comes in verse 21. And he's going to build that into a principle for the verses that are to come. So we are to put away and we are to receive, is in essence what James says. We are to put away anything and everything that reeks of the old life, the life before transformation in Jesus. And instead we are to receive God's word, the life-giving words of our King, which, when applied to our hearts by the Spirit, bring about transformation. Right? So often change in the scriptures is not just don't do this, get rid of this. There's some of that, but far more often it's don't do this, get rid of this, and instead do, replace it with, be filled with doing this or that. So it is here in James. So, how are Christians supposed to receive the life-giving word given by our Lord? And that's really where all this is going, isn't it? It's like, okay, James, I get it. Our anger and our words, they're not helping. We're not listening as we ought to. We know we need to. How do we do that, James? Well, he gives a principle, and you find it starting in verse 22. Here's what he says. He writes, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Right, so here's the principle, the shortest way to answer how we receive the word, James tells us, is this. It's to do what the word says. Right, again, one of those kind of obvious answers, but not always easy. Right? This shouldn't be a surprise. I mean, one of the blessings of James's letter is how immensely practical it is. So there's no hidden mysteries here. I'm not going to, you know, trot out the Greek and, well, actually, there's this hidden thing, and if you only knew. No. James says it like it is. Every Christian is to make faithful use of, to put into practice, the word that God has implanted in you. That's James's call for us today. Or you might say it this way, that truly hearing leads to genuinely doing. Right? That's the testimony of the scriptures overall. Let me prove it. Take Paul, for example. Yes, the Apostle Paul. Here's what he writes in Romans 2. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Go back further, Jesus himself, Luke 11. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Right, and these are just two examples. We could spend the rest of our time going through them. This is the testimony of the scriptures. What James is telling us is not, as we're sometimes told, or, you know, if you Google stuff and you find whatever people arguing online, James is not saying anything contrary to being saved by grace. Instead, what James is wanting to make sure is that we understand what real faith actually is. Right? The sort of hearing that's not just hearing, but one that actually leads to change. You need look no further than the book of Acts, by the way, to confirm this. Right, as people come to Jesus, what do? Do we have any example of just kind of sitting and soaking, and it doesn't change their life, but mentally they're like, yeah, okay, that's fine, that's great. No, we don't. Instead, in Acts, they immediately start doing, time and again, serving, responding, speaking of Jesus, suffering for Jesus. I always think it's interesting and telling that that doing, notice that happens after they're saved, not before. Right, if ever you needed a clearer example of how we are saved by faith, and that very salvation transforms how we act, the book of Acts is filled with those snapshots for us. You might say it this way: when someone comes to Jesus, they are so transformed by his grace and how good he is that we can't help but to reflect him in our living. Not perfectly. Right? We see there's growth throughout life. That's true. But we definitely do see change. We don't see no real difference from before Jesus. Just kind of a few new thoughts. No, there is transformation. That is our hope, isn't it? Isn't that why the gospel is good news? Because we actually are changed. Which brings me to my question for us. Friends, how long has it been since you've felt this way about your salvation? This sort of wonderful being overwhelmed by God's grace that you can't help but act differently. Right? Maybe for some of you, you can't remember the last time you were excited to be a Christian. All this talk of doing is kind of scaring you now. If so, let me invite you to spend time with Jesus this week. Right? Mark out some time. You and I, we can block off time, even in the busiest of weeks, for the things that are important. If this is a question that's kind of digging at your heart right now, that's an indication from the Lord. It's time to block off some time. Right? Open the scriptures. Obviously, go to James, but hey, maybe you want to see something else. Go to a place like the letter to the Philippians or the Psalms. Let the truths that you read in God's word drive you to prayer and a prayer of thankfulness for how good God is to you. A thankfulness that transforms your attitudes and actions even as you follow your King. And if you want evidence for that, I would tell you in that moment, just open your eyes and look in the mirror. And you will see a Christian changed because you're praying, you're talking, you're doing, you're responding to your King. To do otherwise, right, this is James's warning, to simply accumulate knowledge and not even care to try to apply it leads to less satisfaction in Jesus, not more. And this is, in fact, what James warns us of. To be a hearer only and not a doer is to forget the point of hearing in the first place. It's like looking in that mirror, but then forgetting what you saw. You know, what was the point of looking in the first place? No, James tells us instead that blessing is found in the doing. It's in following Jesus on the most satisfying adventure of this life and in eternity. And so our doing is an indication. It's a fruit of what we believe. Now, where do we go from here? A couple of examples, verses 26 and 27. Here's what James tells us. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, right? So we're returning back to the point that he started with. So if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Why? How? What's the opposite? He answers, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. So it says, if, you know, you can picture James kind of giving this sermon, this talk. I mean, he's writing it, but just for mental sake here. And you can almost see the questions percolating, right? That's why he starts with, here's the command. You know, here's what this means. Here's what this looks like, dear church. And now he ends with the applications, the examples. Kind of a, okay, James, that's fine. But now, you know, come on, help me to actually see this. Well, he gives a couple snapshots, doesn't he? His command to receive the implanted word, which is seen in how we listen, speak, and avoid anger. That's one of them. And then his command to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's how we enjoy God's blessing. All right, so let's put those together. James gives, he kind of unpacks this in three ways, nicely picking up the thoughts of verse 19. All right, so here's his first example. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. First things first, what do we mean by religion? Right? We got to listen to James here. James is not writing in 2026 middle America. So we often hear the word religious, and we think legalistic, we think hypocritical, you know, very, very pious. You know, what's this phrase kind of before I was born, but the sort of, you know, so heavenly minded, but they're of no earthly good. You know, that's what religion usually means, just if you talk to the person on the street. They don't have very positive views of religion. Thankfully, James isn't using the word that way. Instead, he's speaking about real faith, true religion, we might call it. And here's what he says. To anyone who thinks that they have genuine faith in the Lord, here's his application. It's, hey, make sure you're not deceiving yourself. Don't just say it. Don't just check in on a survey. Don't just select it on your social media profile. But instead, you need to ask, is this true of me? Okay, well, how can you know? Well, if the words you use to reflect something other than the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, if that's what your words are reflecting, then James says you got to sit up and take notice. Now, those words aren't just coming out of nowhere. Those words are coming from you. They're indicating something about you. James's point isn't to say, you know, how dare you not be, you know, perfect and sinless. Instead, he's aiming for the heart. He's saying, if you don't care even to try to rein in your words, if you're reckless and don't even want to change, then your own actions are revealing you as a hypocrite. Instead, what we're after is gospel integrity. Ask yourself this: am I trusting Jesus to save me from myself and to transform me by his Holy Spirit, or am I just agreeing and not opposing what the Bible says? Jesus told us there's no passivity, is there? Are you for him or against him? And you can get an indication of the answer in your own life by examining your own words. They're revealing something about your heart. And here's the good news, friends. Maybe they're revealing something that's ugly and that you don't want to admit. Okay, take that to the Lord. Take that to the Lord. James doesn't say that person's religion is worthless and they have no hope and they should give up. Right? Sometimes I think that's how we hear it. No, the obvious call that he gives just by the very next verse is, okay, you can have religion that's true and real. Call on the Lord to transform you. All right, so if that's you, if that's the conviction you're feeling, then that's a call from the Lord that you would trust him even for your thoughts, your words, your actions. secondly, you might say that we've just heard what pure religion sounds like with words. Well, what does it look like with actions? That's James's second example. And he gives kind of two actions in view here. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Example one, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Example two, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Right, friends, look to Christ's own practice in these examples here. His gentleness and grace, his care for, to use that Bible phrase, the least of these. And then look to your own practice. You know, how are you following him in this? Right, it doesn't just have to be orphans and widows, though I'll tell you Sioux City is most definitely in need. Right, how are you serving others? What's that looking like? Then, secondly, right, look as well to Christ's own practice of keeping himself unstained from the world. What about you? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you calling on the Lord in prayer? Prayer being, by the way, something that we saw Jesus give himself to repeatedly. Right? As you look at your King, call on him to make you more and more like the disciple that he's called you to be. That's the picture here. A man or woman, a student of this kind of Christ-like integrity. Brothers and sisters, perfection is coming. Not by our works, not by something we earn, but by Christ's, by what he is doing, by the way that he is preparing a place for us and will come someday and return, and we will be with him forever. And all of our words, all of our deeds, there will be no hypocrisy anymore. They will match up. That's coming. Today we still live on the battlefield, though, don't we? Or if I was going to say it more positively, today we still live on the training ground. It won't always be that way, though. Our kingdom inheritance is on the way. And so from this day until then, have your aim be what you are after, be the holiness of Jesus Christ, the joy and blessing that comes in him and by living according to all that he has said, all that he has done. That's the way to joy now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a dangerous passage you've given to us. It's easy to read, easy to preach, and yet it is soul-searching if we take it seriously. Lord, we don't want to be religious hypocrites. We don't want to be the sort of people who say all kinds of good and pious and religious things and yet whose lives look nothing or very little like Jesus. At the same time, Lord, we do not have the power to transform ourselves. And so, Lord, with those two realizations, we instead thank you that where we don't have the power, you do. Where we can't in and of ourselves produce the change, you have given us the Holy Spirit. And where your call to us is not to somehow earn our salvation, but instead it is to live in response to the work that you've already promised, the work that you will complete in us. And so, Lord, help us to be not just hearers, but also doers. Doers who are filled with joy. Doers who look to share with our friends, our family, our neighbors, those around us, that hope is found in Jesus. And Lord, as we follow, would you give us reassurance